Let me welcome again everyone this morning. We are delighted by your presence, especially those who are visiting with us. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a lesson on marriage and especially focused our attention upon the role of husbands. And I have had several of the women of the congregation come to me after services and say, "Well, Marty, I appreciate what you had to say, but whenever it is you're going to talk about the women, I want to be out of town." Well, this morning I'd like to talk to the wives and talk about wives and what the Bible has to say about marriage, especially focusing in upon the role of women. And so you are here today. You can't leave. You're not out of town. You're a captive audience. But let me just start out by saying I really do have great trepidation whenever I speak about the role of women. I'm always reminded of a young man who, this was when I was preaching at another church several years ago, and his very first lesson, he had the opportunity to speak, and he got up and he decided to speak on what parents need to know about raising children. And what was especially interesting about that is that he had no children and was not even married and never had been. And I was one of those parents in the audience who felt, I could tell by looking at the other parents, I could just read what their minds were saying. You know, who is this guy? What is he up there doing? You know, he knows nothing about the topic that he's referring to and telling us how to raise our kids. And I feel something of that same way when I talk about what the Bible has to say in reference to wives. I am not a wife. And I have no prospects of ever becoming a wife. And so who am I to talk to the women about that particular role? And I do recognize that. And I do want to say very seriously that I take that seriously. But the Bible does have some things to say to women. And the Bible does have some things to say about the role of wives. And that's part of the gospel message. And God did give men the responsibility of preaching the gospel to both men and women. And so obviously God recognized that you would have occasions where men would be talking even to women about the things that God in his revelation has said. And so what I want to do is to focus your attention, both men and women, on some lessons that the Bible gives about women and especially about the role of a wife. And I'm not going to be giving you my personal judgments about things. I want us to focus in and restrict ourselves to what the Bible has to say, what God in his inspired revelation has to say about women. And I want to start out by pointing out what the Bible has to say about the importance of women. Now, I'm going to speak on this subject both this morning and tonight, but even as I did the last time I spoke to the men especially, I want to start out this morning and look in a more broad way at what the Bible has to say about marriage, and especially what the Bible has to say about marriage as it relates to women. And then this evening, we'll focus more particularly upon some specific duties and responsibilities of wives. But I want us to appreciate first and foremost, I want men and women to appreciate first and foremost, the importance of women in God's plan. And there's no better place to go to emphasize this point than in the account of God creating male and female, and specifically the account of God making woman. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the text says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now that very first statement is significant. God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." And as this audience has heard me say many times, the point of the text is not to emphasize the emotional state of Adam. It's not saying that he was necessarily lonely, but it's making a point about the fact of his aloneness. It's as if you had something that was divided into two parts and you took one part away. This part is alone. And God had made the man, but he had not yet completed his work until he had made the counterpart, the woman, so that the man could be a whole and complete person.
Now, that's what the Bible has to say at the very outset when it talks about women and the role of women. Absolutely, vitally important. Now, somebody says, well,
but does that mean that it's wrong if someone chooses not to marry? Is it wrong for a man to choose not to get married? Is it wrong for a woman to choose never to get married?
No, the Bible is not saying it's wrong. In fact, the Bible even says in several places,
Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus talked about those to whom it has been given to lead a single or celibate life. And Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about even benefits that can occur if someone is not married.
Benefits that would not be true if a person were married. So there are some positive benefits to being single. And as I've said several times to this audience, I think sometimes we preachers so focus in upon those who are married that we make people who are single feel like that somehow they have nothing that they can do. Actually, there are things that you can do as single people that those who are married would not have the same amount of time and opportunity to take care of. There are benefits to being single. But having said that, we need to recognize there is always going to be this deficiency if one is not married. Doesn't mean it's wrong to not be married. But on the other hand, God did say it's not good for the man to be alone. And in order for a man to be a whole and complete person and to be able to fully carry out all the various aspects that God designed, the general concept that God created for the world is for a man to be married. And again, it's not wrong for a woman to choose not to marry, but we need to understand, despite the benefits that can come because one is single, there is also an inherent inadequacy in the other area. And that's just the way that God designed it. That the man would be incomplete without the woman, and the woman then would be incomplete without the man in that broad, general way of looking at it. Women are absolutely important. And women need to understand that, and men need to understand that.
And what we're seeing in these passages is this concept of a mutual dependency and interdependency between the sexes. I think this is something that is vitally important. And as we talk about male and female roles, we need to want to start by recognizing the mutual dependency that exists. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 11, "In the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God."
So we need to recognize that God has designed human beings in such a way that both sexes are dependent upon the other one. And men originate from the woman, Paul says. And going back to the creation of woman, the woman was created from the rib of the man. And so there is this mutual or this interdependency that exists there. And we need to understand that. And therefore, everyone needs to understand this concept
of the need for the other sex. The need for both sexes so that we can have the fullness of what God designed for a human being. I think that's very, very important. And then those women who choose to get married need to understand very carefully and very clearly their role as the helper of their husband.
Again, I take you back to the very beginning when God created the woman and established the marital relationship. He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
Women even God says to you that if you get married, then what you need to recognize first and foremost is your role as a woman is to be a helper to your husband. And may I say to you that when you think about that and think about what is being said here, the woman is to be a helper to her husband in a way that really is unique, and it's not exactly the same way that he is to be a helper of his wife. There are two different roles here. In fact, this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few verses earlier from the verses we read just a moment ago. Look carefully at what Paul says. A man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. I think it's important that women think about what Paul is saying in those verses. Paul, do you not believe what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, where God said that he made male and female in the image of God, he made them? That the woman is in the image of God, like the man is in the image of God. Do you not believe that, Paul? Well, absolutely Paul believes that. He's not denying that. But he is pointing out that there is a point to be made about the order of the creation of those sexes. Is the woman in the image of God? Yes. But she's in the image of God because she was made in the image of man, and man is in the image of God. Are both therefore in the image of the Almighty Creator? Yes. But Paul's point is, first and foremost, a wife has a responsibility to her God, in whose image she is ultimately made, but secondarily, and just second to it, she has a responsibility to her husband because she's directly in his image. Because man does not originate from woman, but woman originates from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake to be her helper in this sense, but woman for the man's sake. Now, let's just get down to brass tacks here. Is this teaching of the Apostle Paul, this teaching of Scripture, is this politically correct today? Absolutely not. There are so many people in our world today who have imbibed of this generation. I appreciate the Scriptures that were read previously about this crooked generation. And certainly the mantra of our current generation in its perversity is this mantra that just says, well, any kind of distinction between the roles of men and women is just anathema. We just can't handle that in our society. But yet that's what God created. That's what God established. And people have said, oh, Paul, he must have been a misogynist. He hated women. That's why he never got married. Yeah, probably some woman scorned him because he was such a woman hater, you know. People come up with all these things. No, Paul is simply explaining the implication of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it's undeniable what he's saying. God did not make man because woman needed a helper. It's just the reverse. God made the woman to be the helper of the man. Now, aren't husbands supposed to help their wives? Yes, absolutely. But we're talking about the roles here. We're talking about their respective roles. And the role of the wife is to be a helper to her husband in a manner and in a sense which it is not the husband's role to be the helper of his wife. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 clearly indicate. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's going to be hard for the women in this audience, and especially the younger women, and the women of our generation to really accept, because Because that's not what our society says. Our society hates this concept. But in effect, what that means is our society hates the wisdom of God, because this is God's wisdom.
Does this mean that a man is somehow better than a woman? Absolutely not. We'll have more about that to say in this evening's lesson.
But is there a distinction in role? And does a wife need to recognize that she, as a wife, was made to be the helper of her husband? Does she need to understand that? Absolutely. And that's how she needs to view it.
And so wives need to accept this aspect of their role.
Now, again, you don't have to get married. And just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, if what God has set up for marriage is something that you do not feel like you could handle or that you don't want to handle, well, then don't get married.
But Brother Pickup, you just said at the beginning that there's going to be an inherent deficiency if I'm not married. I'll have to live with that deficiency.
Uh-huh.
But maybe that's better for you personally. But you can't blind yourself to the realities of it.
And if you are going to get married, this is what the role entails.
And so women need to accept this aspect of the role. But may I also say this to the husbands?
Husbands need to understand how much they need their wives' help. Brother Pickup, I thought this was a lesson for the women. What are you doing sticking in another point to the husbands? Well, too bad. I've got the floor, so I'm going to do it. Husbands need to understand how much they absolutely need their wife's help. And that's real hard for a lot of us men.
I mean, we don't like getting help with directions, you know. We don't like to have somebody tell us, you know, what the map says, or stop at the 7-Eleven or the gas station to find out where, you know, Roosevelt Boulevard is. You know, we don't like to admit we need help with anything.
But God is saying, in fact, from the very beginning, God is saying, you're inadequate as a man. You need a helper. You see, that's the other side of the coin here. Women need to understand their role as a helper. Men need to understand the fact that they, in God's wisdom, were created such that they cannot do it all alone. We need the woman's help. Yes, we do.
We need that female perspective.
Yes, we do.
And there is a perspective. That female perspective is there, and it's vital, and it's absolutely necessary. And any kind of marriage wherein you have a wife who is somehow not allowed or doesn't feel like that she can voice her opinion and give her perspective, I will guarantee you that's a marriage where the head of that family is a rather foolish husband. Because this again is God's plan. It's not good for the man to be alone. And part of what that means is that the perspective of the female is a perspective that needs to be put into the mix. It's not just husbands who forget that.
It's also elders of a local church. It just amazes me how often those church leaders just think, well, we can make all these decisions about whatever because we're the men, and never even think, you know, it might be wise to get the perspective of some women, especially when we're talking about things that ultimately relate to the women. Or at least they have some part in all of this. You know.
Always kind of struck me as foolish when you'd have men's business meetings and the men in the business meeting or the elders in the elders meeting are deciding, you know, the color and the decor of the church building and all that, you know.
They never do that at home, you know.
And wouldn't think that they would have the wisdom to make all those decisions, you know. And I'm not saying that's the only kind of thing that men and the church leaders should consult the women about by any means. I just use that as one obvious example. The point is there's a female perspective that's absolutely vital.
when it comes to engineering a home, when it comes to raising children, we need to have that female perspective. And certainly the whole point of what God is teaching is that women are to be the helper of the man and to help him in all of those things. In fact, Scripture often personifies wisdom as a woman. Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, let me just read some verses here. Proverbs chapter 3 is just one of numerous places in the book of Proverbs where we have a figure that sometimes is called Lady Wisdom by commentators because it's wisdom personified as a woman. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokhmah, which is a feminine noun. And so it makes for a natural kind of personification. Wisdom is personified as a woman. But it's not just something that's done because grammatical gender would suggest that. It's much more than that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding for her profit. Her, wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. The whole point of this passage and so many others in the book of Proverbs is the idea that the man absolutely needs Lady Wisdom in order to have a full and proper perspective on things. And ultimately, as you keep going in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31 that we'll look at in just a second, Lady Wisdom is ultimately embodied in a good wife. One woman that you find to marry who really is a good wife, who's the embodiment of wisdom. A wife is to be her husband's helper. And I tell you what, we husbands need the wisdom of you women to help us because God designed us so that we can't know it all and do it all on our own. I'll tell you a great example of this, probably the ultimate example in the Bible, is Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Do you recall the story of Abigail? She's married to a man named Nabal, which the text points out that it's kind of interesting that his name is Nabal because the word for folly or foolishness in Hebrew uses the same precise consonants for Nabal. Nevala is the Hebrew word for folly or foolishness. And here's a man who I would doubt that he was purposely given that name because people were trying to say he was a fool. But as it turned out, his name that was so close to the Hebrew word for fool, that was rather appropriate because he was a foolish man. He was a wealthy man whom David and his men, as David was fleeing from Saul, David, by his own graciousness, was guarding this man's flocks and his goods from anyone that might seek to come and steal them. And David was very happy to do that. And then it came time when David asked a favor of Nabal, then Nabal said, I don't have anything to do with you. And he just acted like he didn't need David's help, and David got angry. And the wife of Nabal gets word that David is so angry, he's coming with 400 men, and he's going to destroy Nabal and all their property and take everything in his anger. Well, look at what this woman does. 1 Samuel 25, beginning with verse 26. She hurries to where David is. Her husband, in his folly, had no idea of the precarious circumstance he put himself and that household in. But here's what this woman does. She rushes to David and she entreats him and implores him for mercy on behalf of her foolish husband. Now therefore, my Lord David, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. That's interesting.
She takes blame for it. If I'd been there, I wouldn't have allowed this to happen. I would have given your men whatever they wanted, David. So she takes blame.
Wasn't really her fault, but she's trying to stick up for her husband. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. She goes on to talk about David, you're going to be elevated to the throne, and you don't want to then feel guilty later on because you've wiped out this man, even though he deserves it. Well, verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. One woman. She helped her foolish husband. She also even helped David, who was not her husband at this time, from committing a great folly too. Pretty talented lady.
So talented that eventually when the Lord struck Nabal, and he was dead, David said, I want that woman as my wife. And he married her.
That's what you need to be, wives. You need to be an Abigail. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of us husbands, from time to time, we're just like Nabal. We play that role pretty good. Sometimes we get angry, kind of like David was angry. We need that wife sometimes to say, now just cool down. Now wait a minute. Don't go out and do something rash. Any of you big macho men ever had that kind of experience? You're going to go out and just react to something, you know, and that woman just, now calm down. Wait a minute. And we got irritated at first, but in retrospect, you know, we realized, I'm kind of glad she did that. I would have really messed things up. You need to be that kind of woman, that kind of wife. Your husband is not going to be perfect. We have a lot of imperfections, a lot of flaws. Abigail's husband had a whole lot of flaws. She could have had the attitude, well, you know what? He's a big jerk. And so whatever he gets is just, it ought to come to him. But that was not her attitude. She did her best, even when it meant taking blame on herself, sacrificing herself. She did her best to help her husband not suffer the consequences of his own mistakes. Gentlemen, who wouldn't want a wife like that? Talk about loyalty. Talk about someone you can count on. That's the kind of wife that you need to be. Do you get the impression when you read 1 Samuel 25 that Nabal appreciated his wife Abigail for her wisdom? No. He's too stupid to even realize what a great wife he had. Unfortunately, that's the way it is with a lot of marriages. You got a man who doesn't really appreciate his wife, doesn't realize what a good catch he has. But you've got wives who nevertheless persevere, and they're an Abigail, and they're going to be the best loyal wife and help their husband, whether it's out front or whether it's behind the scenes like Abigail did here, whatever, that's the kind of wife they're going to be. And that's really being an outstanding, excellent wife. An excellent wife, a worthy woman. Proverbs 31. Ladies, just look at the picture that's painted here as we bring this lesson to a close and then continue this evening. Just look at the picture that is painted here.
Are you an excellent wife to your husband? I didn't ask you, do you have an excellent husband? You may or you may not. But are you an excellent wife?
An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Merchant ships in the ancient world, when they docked and brought their supplies, everybody just rushes down to the dock, excited about all that. Kind of the way that everybody gets excited when mom comes home from the grocery store every week. And just, boom, oh, what'd she get? What'd she bring us? All right, cinnamon, cereal, whatever it is. Forgot the name of it. I eat it every day, whatever it is. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard.
This excellent wife is one whose primary focus is on her household. That's why Paul said to Timothy, she's the despot, the ruler of the household. And old women need to teach the younger women that. She is, it's not wrong for a woman to have a job outside the home. She considers a field and buys it. But her ultimate goal for everything is not some selfish motive for herself. It's to better her household.
She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night.
Folks, I'm convinced that one reason why God's people do not have a very good self-esteem is because they're not fulfilling their respective role that God has designed for them. If you're doing good things, you can feel good about yourself. I'm not saying by that you can't have some real medical conditions that bring about depression and chemical imbalances. But what I am saying is that one problem that people have is they don't do the good things they're supposed to do. If you will do them, what you may find out is you start feeling good about yourself.
Be that excellent wife. She senses that her gain is good. Of course she does. She can feel good about her household and the good job that she's doing. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Everything she's doing is for the betterment of her household. That's a real woman. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's not talking about he's a lazy bum while she's working. It's talking about the gates are where the nobleman sits. So because he has such a good wife, the wind beneath his wings, he's able to be a person of influence and nobility among his people. Why? Largely because of her in the background, all the good things that she does. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's not some nag who's trying to nag in an unkind way. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children, as a result of all that she has been doing and the good woman that she is, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
The challenge that God is extending to all of you wives out there, or all of you who are contemplating being a wife at some point, the challenge is to be an excellent wife. And their worth is far above that of rubies and jewels. But that is your challenge. Be an excellent wife. And as this passage says, your children and your husband are ultimately going to praise you because of the excellent job that you do. I just want to close the lesson this morning and ask, you wives, does your husband have reason to praise you? Are you praiseworthy? Is he glad that he married you? Is he honored by the fact that he married you? Are you doing everything that you can do to fulfill your role as a wife and to be a helper to him in the way that God designed for you to be? That's a question you've got to answer. Are you being a praiseworthy, excellent wife? I hope you are. And if you're not, well, that's something you need to work on. And work on it diligently. I appreciate your attention this morning and letting me remind you of these things from God's Word. We'll have some further things to say this evening. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you to do that. We're all imperfect people. Men, women, we all have our flaws. But God is willing to forgive us of our sins and make things right through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have not entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, then we want to urge you to do that. Is there someone who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ? Is there some baptized person who needs to come back to Jesus Christ? Whatever be your need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.